Heaven, we thank you, and we ask you now that you'd enlighten our minds, that we might receive your word in power and in truth, that we might walk the way of Jesus Christ, Father, that we might honor you, we might understand the teaching of Christ and the apostles, Lord, holding all those things dear and having them grow in our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody in the house said, amen. Well, good morning. And we'll be picking up in the book of Acts where we left off last week, chapter 13. But before we get there, I just want to review a few things that we've already had topic to discuss. The idea in Ephesians chapter 2 where this middle wall of partition has been torn down, or this separation between Jew and Gentile has been removed through Christ. And the idea that salvation is of the Jew. If you remember when Jesus is talking to the lady at the well in the fourth chapter of John, and she says, well, I perceive you're a prophet. We worship God in this mountain. And Jesus goes on and says that God is a spirit, must be worshiped in spirit and truth, and that salvation is of the Jew, which is the promise of eternal life only came to the Jew first. It came through all of their prophets. It came to the Jews. And that's what Jesus is saying. Salvation is of the Jew. It's not of the Gentile. It wasn't promised to the Gentile. Here we see, though, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and even in his earthly ministry, you see him ministering time to time to the Gentile world, to Gentiles in the world, as well as proselytes who were non-Jews who were converted to Judaism. And that's an important thing to understand when you see that word proselyte, to understand that. A lot of Greeks were proselytes. They had faith in God. It's possible Cornelius was a proselyte, familiar with the law, but not circumcised, not a convert. Because in order to be a Jew, a male had to be circumcised sometime. Circumcision wasn't the law. It was evidence of the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. God said to Abraham, you know, this is the promise. This is what it is. And the evidence is circumcision. Isaac was circumcised. All male Jews were circumcised. Later, Moses prescribes it to be done on the eighth day. Okay, since we have Jesus in the temple on the eighth day being consecrated to God, being circumcised. That's important because the Jews held circumcision as salvation, because circumcision is what transformed a Jew into the promise of God, into the covenants, into the oracles, into all the things that Jews were. And that's important because we're going to see this come up. We've already seen that Peter ate with Gentiles and that they wanted to rebuke him for that. They wanted to hold them according to the law of separation. And Peter said, no, I can't do what God told me to go. God told me that nothing that he has cleansed, nothing that he has made clean is unclean. So there's no reason for us not to admit the Gentiles. And they held their peace and they went away. And we're going to see this expand. In fact, the whole book of Acts is the transition of moving away from the Jewish concepts of salvation to those truths that Jesus taught. We discussed the kingdom of heaven, how the kingdom of heaven is in us and we are in it at the same time. The kingdom of heaven is in the world and yet it's in us. Okay, we saw that. We've seen how Jesus promised those that kept his commandments that the Father and him would come and they would make his abode in them, that they would live in them. We saw that. So God is in us and we're in God. Christ is in us and we're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us and we're in the power of the Spirit. We have this same illustration repeated in multiple fashions and understandings. We are in the kingdom is in us. We are in God, God is in us. We are in Christ, Christ is in us. We are in the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit empowers us. God is in Christ, and Christ is in God. So we see this plurality. And that's a very important thing, because all of that belonged to the Jew. And now we're going to see it given to the whole world, to the whole non-Jew. And that's important, because Paul and Silas are going to start their trips. We started last week. Okay? And they're going to move around, and they're going to start winning the world. I mean, they start preaching the gospel. And time after time after time, we're going to see Paul go into the synagogue and start preaching to the Jews. Some of the Jews believe. Some of the proselytes believe. The Gentile believers believe. But then there's always a conflict. In our lives, we have this same measure going on, where we have a manner of life that we have chosen. We have things we enjoy and things we don't enjoy, people we like and people we don't like, places we go and places we don't go. We have all these things that literally divide us from humanity. Are Christians separate? Yes, we're separate. Why are we separate? Because we're in God and God is in us. As we also saw that first week when I started, about where John comes out and says, listen, look how wonderful God loves us, that he calls you your children. You're God's children. But the world don't understand that you're God's children, because they don't know God. If they knew God, they'd realize you are his children. And then he goes on and he says, now we don't exactly know what we're going to look like when Jesus comes. We don't know what we're going to be like. But we know this, that when he comes, we will be as he is. And he goes on and says, and those that have this promise, well, they purify themselves in that. Just holding on to the promise of Christ's return will help us endure life and walk in strength in this world. And we will be pure. And as to that point, and before we start, why is purity such a thing? Why does Paul give us five separate times in his writings, just Paul alone, list of things to do and not to do? Don't be a fornicator. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do these things. Well, Brother Jim, I walk in the grace and the love of God. Yes, we do. We walk in God's favor, and we're strengthened by that. So why does Paul give us things not to do and things to do? What is the single thing that brings a person to Jesus Christ? You are saved by what? Faith. Through grace. Or maybe it's favor through faith. Or grace through faith. It doesn't matter. Because if you don't believe, you don't receive it. How come they don't know you're a child of God? Because they don't believe. What steals your faith? Guilt. The power of sin is the law. Because law generates guilt. When you know to do something and you don't do it, you feel guilty about it. Now you're going to stand and you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus with all that guilt in the back of your mind. Oh, I did this today. I did that. Oh, my gosh. I'm not worthy to do this. Bang. The things that Paul tells us not to do steal our faith. They destroy our faith. If God can't keep me from sinning, how is he going to save the world? Don't do those things. Not because they're issues of salvation, but because faith is. When Jesus comes back for you, when Jesus comes back for his church, it will be a church that is beautiful, spotless, and without wrinkle. Well, that's because we have the righteousness of God. Yep, that's true. And it's also because you've walked in that righteousness and you are imaging, or you are imitating, or you are being what Jesus Christ is and who he is. All of that is open to us because Jesus picked men who did not fail in their mission. The apostles did not fail in what Jesus commanded them to do. They were not weak in it. They did not fail. They succeeded in what they were told to do. They were not heretics. They did not preach heresy, and they did not become apostates. They lived their lives in honor and faith to Jesus Christ, and they did what he picked them to do. They succeeded in what they did. They weren't the 12 dwarfs. And Jesus is not Snow White. They were powerful, powerful, powerful men filled with God who knew what Jesus taught and taught what Jesus taught. They didn't have to make up their own inventions and things because what Jesus taught was so powerful. It changed the world. Or as they will say in the book of Acts, these are the men that turned the world upside down. It's amazing. Chapter 13, verse 13. The book of Acts teaches us a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus, you know, more about Jesus being in the Holy Spirit and working through the Holy Spirit than any of the other gospels. But here we see the apostles working in them. Earlier on, we met a man by the name of Agabus. We're going to see him later on, too. He shows up again. A prophet who foretold events in the future that occurred. Okay, therefore he wasn't stoned. Now, Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship and went to Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, our Pew Bibles gives the fact that that's John Mark, and he can do that because at the beginning of the passage last week, we know it was John Mark. So John Mark leaves. That's important because that's going to come back. Leaves them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is not the Antioch where Paul's from or where Paul had been, where they started out. They were at Antioch when they started out. So they didn't return to Antioch. This is a different Antioch. And you need to know that because you get real confused if you think they're going back and then leaving again because now they have an extra missionary journey that we don't talk about. Okay, so that Antioch is different. On the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue for the services. After the usual reading from the book of Moses, and the Jews always read first from the Torah, the five books of Moses, one of them. So after that, those in charge of the service sent this message, brethren, meaning Paul and Barnabas, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. So Paul stood and lifted up his hand to quiet them and started speaking. You're going to find a very similar message that Paul gives here in the 7th chapter, given by Stephen, a little more in depth. And you're going to start to see that these apostles had a pattern in their teaching. It is difficult for us in America to follow patterns like this because we do this every single week. And we do it all over the United States. We record it. We've televised it. We put it in literature. We write books, and it's all over. But we're dealing in a world where verbal things were the main manner of communication. So Paul stands up, and he begins to give a message. And here we go. And Paul stood up. He lifted up his hands. He quieted them, and he started speaking. Men of Israel. Who's he speaking to? Jews. Men of Israel, he says, and God-fearing Gentiles. Okay, so we have a mixed congregation here. These Jews are in the synagogue because they are proselytes. They are seekers. Okay? Now listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then, with a powerful arm, he led them out of slavery. He put up with them 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He put up with them. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All of this took 450 years. You have 400 years or 400 and so years. Okay, now when Paul says 450 years, he does not say it started April 13th and ended April 12th. 450 years, it's not what he's saying. It's 450 years. We have the same thing with the time between Abraham and the time between Moses is about 400 years. Okay? Because a lot of times we have the Hollywood understanding that the Jews were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Well, they weren't. From Abraham to Moses was 400 years. Thereabouts. Okay? And if you do the math in the Old Testament, you're going to come out, you're going to come up with that. All right? Also, we have the idea of this. That's another lesson. After that, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin who reigned about 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David. How did God remove Saul? If you're a Jew, you know that. Saul killed himself after he lost the battle to the Philistines. Okay? They know that because they've read it. Whom God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, why is David a man after God's own heart? Because he's going to do everything God wants him to do. Okay? He's going to do it. Even when he failed with Bathsheba, he did what God wanted him to do. He got up and did what God wanted him to do. And every time he did what God wanted him to do. And if you read the stories of David and Samuel, and you're going to find that that's what David did. He did what God said to do. And sometimes he did a little more, and God had to straighten him out. Boy, that sounds an awful like you and me, doesn't it? I want to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes I get a little zealous and I overdo it. And God will straighten you out. He'll send people you love and that love you, and they'll come and say, you know, you may want to back down the throttle here a little bit. Because he loves you. And if you're seeking God, you're going to do what he wants you to do. Just like David did. He's going to do everything I want him to do. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, whom God promised, Savior of Israel. Savior of who? Jesus came to the Jews first. He came to the Jews first. When the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, came up and said, Jesus, my daughter's possessed of a devil. She's got a demon. She's hurting. And he said, listen, this is the children's bread. The message I have is for Israel. And she steps forward and says, now listen, doesn't the dog lay under the table and eat the crumbs that falls off the table? And Jesus said, go your way, your daughter's healed. Even then, Jesus reached to the world. The centurion, whose servant was sick. And you need to read that in all three, or two of the synoptic gospels, because they come from it from different angles. You get a real full story. He was a good man. And he built a synagogue, and he loved the Jews. And he was taking care of the people in his area. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Before he came, John the Baptist preached, all the people of Israel needed to repent from their sins and turn to God and be baptized. John preached, repent from your sins and be baptized. We are taught in Scripture that when we repent and are baptized, we're promised eternal life. We're saved. Okay? Today, our tendency is to focus on that, and Pastor Dave preached about this, but to go no further. We kind of just get stuck at getting saved every week, and we don't go any further. Jesus in the book of Acts refers to being in the way of Jesus Christ as opposed to being in the way of sin. Walking in the way of Jesus Christ. The way of repentance. The way of holiness, Isaiah talks about. The way of righteousness, John and Paul talk about in the New Testament. Walking in that way. It's being on the road that goes somewhere. It's not sitting by the road and doing nothing. Okay? As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, "Do you think I'm the Messiah?" They were asking John if he was the Messiah. "No, I'm not. But he is coming soon, and I'm not worthy to be his slave and to untie his shoes from his feet. Brother, you're sons of Abraham and also God-fearing Gentiles. This message of salvation has been sent to us. The people of Jerusalem and the leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoke about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's word that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all the prophets said about them, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead, and over a period of many days he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news, or the gospel. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today have I become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you a sacred blessing, I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, this is a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. The scripture that most of us at our age has heard is, you will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. Okay? God put Jesus in the grave, or they put Jesus in the grave. He was there 3 days. He did not rot. He was raised again from the dead. He did not see corruption. In doing that, he has proven that he is capable of keeping you and I for eternity. If I die today, some of you will dance. You will put me in the ground, and I will rot there, but you won't, because I'm going to be cremated. So maybe you'll float me down the Potomac. Put me under Dam 5. I don't want to get hung up. And I'll be gone until the day Jesus returns. And then he put me all back together. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. It's crazy, isn't it? Think about the men that have died and have sunk to the bottom of the sea. And all the creatures down there that loved that. God's going to bring them all back together. They will stand in a recognizable body. They will serve God for eternity if they believed in him. If not, they get the other side. That's the lake of fire. It's a wonderful thing. We don't talk a whole lot about it. Our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to the world. It's personal to me because he's going to do that for me. He's promised to do that for me. I trust he can do it. I trust he's powerful enough to do it. I know that he's good for his promise to do it. He's going to do that for me. But it's not our gospel. It's to the world. And there's a lot of me's out there that need to hear what I heard. So let's walk in this way of righteousness. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for sin. Now, to a Jew, that was a big deal. To a Gentile, that's kind of an arbitrary thought. There's forgiveness of sin. So later on, we're going to see the message of Paul to the Gentiles becomes freedom from the demons, freedoms from the oppression, freedom from the witchcraft. Because sin was arbitrary to a Gentile. They didn't have the law of God. Without the law, there is no transgression. They didn't have a law. They didn't understand that, you know, killing somebody was a sin. They didn't understand that. All right? It might have been against the law in certain instances, but they didn't know that. Okay, so you got to understand, the Gentile world was not exposed to the Ten Commandments or all of the law or all of the good ways to treat people. They just kind of went about their business. Greeks and Romans alike, universally, if they did not like the child that was born to them, they could dispose of it. Christians came along and said, infanticide is not, God doesn't do that. You know, just because you wanted a boy and got a girl, that's God's choosing, that's not yours. But they would lay them by the road, or they would drown them. If they got tired of a child when it was 2 years old, they could sell them. That wasn't a sin to them. That was their culture. Now, did every Gentile do that? No. But they could. And they wouldn't have been looked down upon by their own people. The Spartans, when their children were born, every child was placed outside by the road or in the woods overnight. And if they came back in the morning, well, then they were going to keep that child. If something came and ate that child, so be it. That was not a sin to them. That was their culture. So they don't comprehend sin in the same fashion we do, being post-Jesus and having the law and being taught the principles of righteousness and taught those things. They didn't have it. So Paul, you're going to find as you read, his message starts to be a message of deliverance, freedom from the oppression of the world, freedom from the oppression of evil spirits and demons. Okay? It's a different concept. Paul says, I worked harder than all the apostles. He says, I worked harder than all of them. Why do you think that is? Because the rest of them went to the Jewish community. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Okay? On the road to Damascus, he says, after Paul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. I want to send you to the Gentiles. Okay? Yeah, Peter opened it up. Peter preached to the Gentiles. We know that because when he writes his letter, he writes it to the Gentile world. He writes it to all the places he's been. Okay? James, though he stayed in Jerusalem, writes universally. Okay, Jude as well, of the most holy faith, once and for all forgiven, or once and all given, once and for all given. It's important we understand that because we look back on the cross. And we look back on all those things after years and years and years and years of traditions, some good, not some so good. We look back on that. They did not. They're standing, listening to this message for the very first time. from a world that was vastly different than ours. Now listen. Jesus came. God raised him from the dead bodily, and he came telling us that we could be freed from our sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Now we're studying. This particular expression here is very clear, and it's very good in this translation. The law of Moses could never make you right with God. It could only make you right up to the day. Tomorrow you couldn't be right. We're clean. We're given access to the throne of God every single time we transgress through confession and being cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Nobody had that before Jesus Christ. You had to wait until the Day of Atonement once a year. Now, you'd go and give a sacrifice, and then you were say, okay, that's kind of in the bank, and when we do the Day of Atonement, you'll be forgiven for all your sins. It's wild. What are the Jews doing without a temple and without a sacrifice? Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they say, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. And they went on and they preached. And as Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, people begged them to speak these words again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. And two men urged them to continue to rely on, and the two men, Paul and Barnabas, told them, rely on the grace of God. Okay. Now, the following week, the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. It says the entire city. So I'm believing it's the entire city. Now, some preachers today will say it wasn't the entire city. But it says it here. So I believe it was the entire city. Just like all of, you know, Jordan. All of them went out to see John preach. So they all were there. Now, does it mean everybody was there? Well, that's what it says. And then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word to the Jews. But since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, let that sink in. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy for eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us a commandment when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region. That's for verse 39, and we'll stop there for a second because I want to draw your attention to about 2 years ago, Pastor Dave was preaching about Pentecost. And during that message, he went and he outlined where all these proselytes came from, okay, from all these different provinces, okay? And now the Jews saw those provinces as the nations of the world. So when Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost, he was, through the proselyte Jews there, he was reaching the nations of the world. Case in point, there was a church in Rome before Paul ever got there, or before any apostle ever got there. There was already a church in Rome. We're going to find in Ephesians, in the village of Ephesus, when we get there, that there were believers who were believing in John's baptism. So this message was being pre-evangelized. The word of God was going out, and it was going out because of Pentecost, that day of Pentecost where those proselytes were reached, and when they went to their villages in town, they taught about it. They talked about it. They may not have understood the gospel. They may not have understood what Paul and Barnabas are teaching, but they understood Jesus was something big. Okay? And it was there. It's a wonderful picture. It's Jim Uttermolin's shotgun effect. Sorry, I need a real better illustration. You pull the trigger on the shotgun and it goes everywhere. You really don't know where it's going. It just goes. And it does what it's supposed to do when it gets there. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works, and that's the way the gospel works. It's the wind. It blows here, it goes there. You don't know where it went and where it's coming from. But when it gets there, it does what it's supposed to do. And you or I are like that. When we yield ourselves to God and we open our mouths and we let our lives be examined by everybody, we're not hiding things, good and bad. You know, I got junk cars in my front yard. So some people qualify me as a redneck. I do. I buy old cars. I buy two of the same, and I keep one running. And when that one dies, then I get rid of both of them. Am I cheap? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can hear Lincoln screaming when you stand next to me. I pinch him so hard. So I'm a redneck, I guess, because I got old cars in my yard. And my kids go out in the backyard and shoot guns and have fun. That's who I am. It's open for the world to see. I don't hide it. That's who I am. I'm going to open my mouth for Jesus, who I am, regardless of how well I do, regardless of how righteous I am. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. Then the Jews stirred up influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. That's the pattern. Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be persecuted because he was. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You're not going to get away from it. Now, up until today in our country, persecution has never been violent. Who's to say it won't be? It sure seems like our world's getting to that point of tension. Okay? So they ran them out. So Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off of their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, our spirit. Okay? Now, I want to go to chapter 14. What's the first idea in chapter 14? The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks were believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. So what happened? Well, they got persecuted in this town. They got run out of town. So they went to the next town, and what happened? The same thing. But this time they hung out a little while. And as they preached, lots of people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Is it really going to be any different? Is it really ever any different? Person gets saved, and the next thing you know, all their running buddies either get saved or go their own way. Either they respect what you've done, they listen to what you say, or they mock you and ridicule you. These are your choices. It does not change. Little children, how wonderful it is to be a child of God. How great is His love toward us. And you are the children of God. The world doesn't know it. They don't know that you're a child of God because they don't believe God. Doesn't yet appear what we will be, but when He appears, we will be like He is. In that small two sentences in 1 John's letter, we understand the process of our earthly Christianity. We are a child of God. The world doesn't see it because they don't believe in God. We lead them to God. We show them Jesus Christ. We teach them what He did and His message, and that His resurrection has power in our own lives, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in God, and God walking in us. God's walking in us? Does that mean when I go to the, well, nobody goes to the mall anymore? When I go to the market, God's with me? Yeah, God's with you. When you walk into the service station and get your cup of coffee, buy your lottery ticket, God's with you. He's with you. When you get back in your car, you turn it on, and you tune up your favorite radio station, and the guy on there singing about his wife leaving him, and he's kicking the dog. God's with you. And you want to know something? When I'm knee-high in packages because they're coming down the belt faster than we can get them on the truck, and I'm frustrated because I'm tripping over stuff that shouldn't be in my way, and they ought to know better than that. And I ought to tell them they should know better than that. And I think I will the next time I see them when they come by. Jesus is there with me. And He's holding my tongue. So at the end of the week, I'll get a paycheck instead of a pink slip. Jesus is in us. You want to know something? When Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in this book of Acts, and when the writer, or actually it's Luke, is writing about that, you get this picture that, like, where we walk, the demons tremble. They're afraid of us. The demons are the best politicians that ever lived. They are. What's a politician do when they get in trouble? They delay, right? They delay. They deceive. And they distract. They keep you from seeing what they've done by distracting you, by looking over here. Oh, we need a law that'll fix this problem, because I really don't want you to see that I'm grafting money from this problem. So they distract. They deceive, and that they don't really ever tell you the truth. Do they? I mean, they make promise after promise after promise after promise, and they don't finish it. They never do them. Or seldom do you see it answered. And they delay. Oh, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. And never do. Yes, sir. Well, that's deception. They blame it on you and me. They blame it on the guy they're running against or the lady they're running against. But that's what they do, and that's what demons do. They keep your eye off of Jesus. They distract you from what is the focus of your life, Jesus Christ. They get you involved in things that are good, but not the right good. They distract. So they went to this other town, and the same thing happened. And some of the Jews believed, and some of the God-fearing Gentiles believed. But the apostle stayed there for a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm going to wind up with this idea, because today we see that reality so abused that, like I said a few weeks ago, we're afraid of it. We're afraid of it. When we pray for somebody to get healed, and I'm in this boat, so I'm, you know, fingers are pointing back at me. When we pray for somebody to get healed, we're praying the doctor's hands are good and that he has wisdom to see. Instead of telling them, hey, why don't you come forward and we'll anoint you with oil and the elders at the church will pray for you and God will heal you. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We talk about the physicians. Our first resort is the doctor. I don't know that that's good, and I think we ought to look at it. I think our first resort ought to be prayer. And if we can't make it through to that, then we go to a doctor. I know this is that ground. This is that thin sheet of ice you walk over when you start talking about faith being employed in your life. Brother Jim, you're out there on that thin ice. It's going to crack. You know, Peter walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. I think we need to look at a few things. I just think we need to look at them. By the way, I went to the doctor recently. I'm not saying their doctors are bad. It's like insurance. Insurance is good. It's the way it works here on planet Earth. It's good. Okay? And to a gambler, so is gambling. To a pool player, a good cue shot, a good bank, some English on there, that's good. Takes a lot of time to learn that. We have seen miracles so abused, and we think that that's new. It's not new. Next week, we're going to be looking at Paul heals a man, and we're going to see miracles being abused. Paul just prayed. We're going to see people abusing it. There has to come a time when these gifts become relevant and powerful again in the church. And we have to get to a place where we look at them properly with balance and faith in our lives. Not with not with fear and trembling. I'm afraid I'll die. Well, is death a bad thing? Let's be honest. Is death a bad thing? Is the cessation of organic functions in your fleshly body a bad thing? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is that a bad thing? That has to happen in order for you to go on in eternity. It has to happen. If Jesus Christ comes back while I'm speaking, he's going to do it in the blink of an eye. He's going to bring us through the fire, as it's called. He's going to burn away the wood, hay, and the stubble. And what's left will be that righteous part of man that lives forever. Is death a bad thing? It can be painful. It can be sorrowful. But it's never a bad thing. It is never a bad thing for a believer. For an unbeliever, there's nothing worse than it, because it's the finality of it all. It means they don't get a second chance. It means they don't come back from that. When they're raised from the dead, it ain't a blessing. So we have to get away from that thing, because Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that for their whole lives, man have been held in chains and bondage by the fear of death. And the fear of man walks right along with that, because men can kill you. They can hurt you. So people are afraid of people. He don't want that either. And all of these things are manipulated by principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. They're manipulated. Bad people do bad things because they're bad people? Yeah. If you just think that, you got a lot of bad people in the world. Oh, well, Brother Jim, you're not relieving them from their personal responsibilities. No, I'm not. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Period. So let us be righteous in Christ. And they went to the next town, and the same thing happened. In the last verse we read, and God proved what they taught through signs and wonders. And we're going to see that. And we're going to see how the Gentiles responded to them. And oddly enough, they didn't respond too much different than the Jews did. They got it all wrong. Miracles aren't to be worshipped. They're evidence of God's moving. Prophets, when they speak, they need to speak the facts accurately. And if they don't happen, don't listen to them. Doesn't matter how many times they tell you wonderful things in your life that you want to happen. If it don't happen, don't listen. And a good way to test them is to simply say, when will that happen? Oh, brother, you're going to get a great job. And you're going to do great things for God. Well, just when will that happen? Well, sometime in the future. Okay. Try the spirits. Father, I thank you for your word and for you working on me and for you bearing your word in me, God, cleansing my life and cleansing my heart, Father, that I might speak to your children. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've done my preaching for 3 weeks now. So next, I want you all to read chapter 14 and 15 of the book of Acts, because next week we're going to go through that as a survey and we're going to ask each other questions. So come with questions. So go home and read it and come with questions. It doesn't matter to me what variety you read it in, that's fine. Okay? Just read it. And ask yourself questions when you read it. What's God doing here? What's he mean there? Look at who's Mercurius? Who's Zeus? Who's Jupiter? What's this about? Okay, ask yourself questions. It'll be a wonderful week. Father, we thank you. Amen. You're dismissed.